that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent means to change your mind and your heart, your ways. And of course, this is something God does in us. He has to give this work of repentance to us. And as we turn from sin, our eyes are opened by God, and we see that Jesus is the rightful King. We see His glory. We see He is the all-satisfying One. Other things of this world begin to lose their value to us in the sense that they're not our great treasure anymore. And Jesus and His kingdom becomes our treasure and the joy of our hearts. That is the work of God. His kingdom has come near. It's breaking into this world. And Jesus went back to the Father. He's coming again to set up the fullness of His kingdom, which will have no end. So we are right now in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, where this is Jesus sitting on a mountainside teaching His disciples. He's teaching them the requirements of discipleship, what Jesus requires of those who would follow Him. And He's showing us what the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven looks like. He's already mentioned in chapter 5, verse 20, that He said, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus requires that our lifestyle be consistent with a lifestyle of godliness that shines a light to this world. This is only something that God can do in our hearts. But God changes our hearts. And out of that change comes a difference of life that Jesus described as salt and light to this world. You can't follow Jesus and still give yourself to sin. Amen? He requires a change, and He gives that change that He requires. In other words, we have to produce fruit that shows the genuineness of the change in our heart. Jesus has already said that we need to have a visible righteousness. In chapter 5 and verse 14 through 16, He said, "You are the light of the world." In other words, Jesus expects us to do good deeds in this world as a fruit of the changed heart that He gives us. And it is a witness to this world. It is light and it is salt. In other words, He's already told us in this sermon that He wants our good deeds to be seen by others. But now when we get to chapter 6, He warns us that we not make a show of our righteousness. Some people might think, well, that's contradicting itself. How can we have visible good deeds? And then we're about to read in chapter 6 where he talks about a secret righteousness that we have that no one sees. It's not a contradiction. In verses 14 through 16, we are to have a light. We're to let our good deeds be seen. It all comes down to the motive of our heart. Why are our good deeds being seen? If you look at chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others." That's visible, right? "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and do what? Give glory to your Father." We don't do our works of righteousness to draw attention to ourselves, but to draw attention to the King of the kingdom who has changed our hearts and forgiven us our sins and washed us and cleansed us. It's for the glory of God, not us. Amen? And so, two people could be doing the same thing with different motives, right? Even already in this worship gathering this morning, I don't know your hearts. You may not even know your heart that well. We can be deceived about our own heart. But God knows our hearts. We've been singing to the Lord this morning. Perhaps there's two people sitting on the same row this morning who were singing the same song, the same words, one heart was glorifying God. Perhaps, maybe, there was someone sitting right next to one who was worshiping God, who was singing the same song, but maybe with a different motive, a desire to be seen by others. Look at me. Or, listen to me. I'm a pretty good singer, guys. Right? And I don't know that, and I can't judge the motives of anyone's heart. Not even my own. Perfectly. And so, but God sees our heart. Do you see the possibility of doing the same thing? It's not the thing that we're doing so much as it is our heart and why we're doing it. And so Jesus is calling his disciples in this Sermon on the Mount to a greater righteousness than the Pharisees had. Their righteousness was only concerned about externals. And he's going to show us today three examples of how these Pharisees had, yeah, they were doing the right things, but they were doing them from a heart that was not worshiping God. And you're here today, and I believe in the sovereignty of God, that all things have a plan according to God's purpose. You maybe weren't here last week, but you're here today, and God wants to speak this word to you today. Maybe there are motives in our hearts that God wants to unearth and challenge and heal. And I'm going to pray that that's what happens in my heart and in your heart. Amen? So quickly, would you pray with me that God would do that this morning? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just humble before you and your word. We don't want to sit on a judgment seat this morning and judge your scriptures, whether we like them or not. We don't want to judge you. We don't want to judge each other. God, we come to humble before you. You are the judge. Lay our hearts bare before you in this place. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would breathe on the scriptures and speak life to us. God, that you would raise the dead, heal the sick, save the sinner, encourage and strengthen your children, and do all of this for your glory. Come, God, with great power, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to be looking this morning at secret righteousness. That sounds intriguing, doesn't it? But Jesus is going to use the word secret several times. It doesn't mean that our faith is a private thing and we, you know, have you ever heard someone say, well, I don't talk about my faith. That's between me and God. That's a private thing. Well, baloney. All right, Jesus has just called us to be salt and light. You can't be secret light. Right? You can't have secret salt that doesn't flavor the food. It's useless, Jesus said, and it's good for nothing to be trampled on if the salt has lost its saltiness. So we are to shine visibly. But what Jesus is calling us to this morning is to let our public righteousness flow out of our private devotion to God. Amen? Man, I'm going to be challenged this morning. I'm going to preach to myself. I may just sit right here in a minute and say amen really loud. All right, let's look together in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, as we look at Jesus' main point. The Bible says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, we're going to pause right there because this is Jesus' main point. And from this verse, he's going to go on to give us three examples of what he's talking about. Giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. These three examples were very important to Jewish religious life. They were the pillars of Jewish piety, Jewish righteousness. And Jesus is speaking authoritatively about them. And so he starts off by saying this main point here. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. And if he stopped right there, we would say, wait a second, Jesus, you just told us to be salt and light. Now you say, beware of visible righteousness. But he continues, he clarifies what he's talking about. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That's the key, isn't it? In order to be seen by them. That reveals the motive of the heart. I'm doing these good deeds. I'm starting an orphanage. I'm opening a soup kitchen. I'm giving money to someone who is begging for money. But I'm doing it generous I am. I opened an orphanage this week. I just want every one of you to know. We laugh at that. That's ridiculous and obvious, isn't it? And in some ways, this sermon today is very simple and very obvious. And yet, it comes right to the heart. Because none of us would, you know, go and do open an orphanage and then go and tell everyone about it, probably, and say, you know, look at how good I am. But how many times do you catch yourself hoping somebody sees what I'm doing when you're doing something good? Jesus says, beware. Watch out. Danger. When you have that little feeling in your heart that wants someone to see your good deed, not to give glory to your Father who's worthy of the praise, but to steal some of that glory for yourself. Doesn't it all, in one sense, come down to who is king? Who's God? Jesus or me? That's been the struggle since the garden, right? I want the throne. I want the glory. That's what this is all about. So Jesus gives us his main point here. Beware. Then he says a couple things to point out before we get to his examples. He says, for then you will have no reward from your Father. Jesus kind of revolutionized the way people thought of God. Every now and then a Jew would refer to God as Father, but it was it didn't happen a lot. Jesus talks, he calls God Father all the time. And that kind of speaks of the intimacy, does it not, that we have with God through Jesus. When our sin, which was keeping us from God, when our sins are removed, we know God as Father. Some of you may not have had a good experience with your father. I'm sorry about that, and God can heal. But God is a good daddy, and he loves his children. And Jesus is calling God your Father. And then he says, your Father in heaven. Your Father who is in heaven. That speaks not of the intimacy and nearness of the Father. That speaks of the power and majesty of the Father. Your Father who is in heaven. Sometimes we can get so excited about the intimacy that we have with God that we can forget the reverence before a holy God. And we need balance. The friendship and the fear balanced in one life. Friendship with God and the fear of a holy God. The respect and the trembling before a mighty God who tenderly loves me. Do you know God that way? Jesus came to reveal him in that way. All right, let's look at Jesus' three examples. And what we're going to do, we're going to skip a portion of the scripture about prayer and come back to it next week, because Jesus is going to leave his example there and preach a little more about prayer. We'll look at that next time. But I want us to focus on his three examples of practicing your righteousness secretly instead of flaunting it before others. So read with me verses 2 through 6, then we'll skip down to 16 through 18. The Bible says, Jesus is elaborating, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 5, second example. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. This is an inner room. Old King James calls it a closet. It's the private room. Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All right, skip down to verse 16 with me. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We've heard this teaching before. Again, this is simple stuff. But Jesus is speaking to the hearts of his disciples. He's showing us a greater righteousness that he requires of those who follow him. Greater than the Pharisees. A real and genuine righteousness that flows out of a heart that's been hit by the dump truck of the kingdom of God busting into this world. Changes everything. Let's look at his three examples a little more. As I said earlier, these are the three pillars of Jewish piety. This was how you showed righteousness in Israel. You gave to the needy, you prayed, and you fasted. These were the three big things that you did. And notice Jesus expects Christians to continue in these three as part of our worship to God. He just warns us in our heart of the motive. All right, he's taking us deeper and showing us the righteousness of the kingdom, and that it's greater than the Pharisees' righteousness. The first example is giving. He's already told us to be generous in his Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, verse 42, he says, give to the one who begs and the one who wants to borrow from you. Be a generous people. And now he affirms that again right here. He says, when you give, here's how you're going to do it. The people of God are not only to be involved with giving to the needy. Jesus, more than that, more than being givers, he expects us to do it with a right heart. Jesus is not satisfied with us only doing the right thing. We must do the right thing for the right reason. He sees the heart. You kind of get the sense here, no fakes allowed in the kingdom of heaven. No fakers. We'll talk about fakers a little bit more. No posers, no imposters. In fact, in chapter 7, he's going to say, the day is coming, judgment. People are going to say, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that. Jesus says, in that day I will tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. There are imposters in the kingdom of heaven. There are imposters in the church, but God knows our hearts. Amen? And there's no fakes allowed in the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. There are parables Jesus speaks of a weeding out. A calling out of the fish that are caught in the net. The gospel net is being thrown out. And some people follow Jesus for a while. They come into the gatherings of the church. They pretend nothing has changed in their heart. But the day is coming when God will weed out of his kingdom those who aren't the real deal. Can you think of anything more important in your life and eternity than being the real deal before God, so to speak? So in our giving to the needy. Oh, this was just relevant for the first century Jews. We don't have needy people in our culture today, do we? No, this is for us. Jesus expects us to be generous givers. We have people all around us. Even in our affluent society here in the West, in the United States, in Conway, Arkansas, we have needy people. And Jesus says, when you give, here's how you do it. It's a response of joyful worship to God. It's not a burden that looms over us. If I give to so many people, then God will love me. No, we give because God has already loved us when we were sinners. And he gave. God so loved that he gave. Aren't you glad God is not as stingy as some of us? God loved and he gave. But they don't deserve it. Did you deserve salvation and God. No, you did not. I'll answer for you. The Scripture teaches there is none righteous. No, not one. We deserve hell and judgment and the wrath of God for our sins. But God, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is a generous giver. Amen? And we are the people of God. His Spirit is in us. How can we be stingy when God has given us grace? May God deal with our hearts this morning and destroy the sin of stinginess, greed, hanging on to this stuff that's all going to burn one day. May we be givers, not to earn salvation, but because we're saved. Let's worship to God. Amen? When you give, do it this way, Jesus said. We should do it as a worship to God and for compassion to people made in God's image, who are suffering, who are needy. We should be generous in our giving. The one thing he says not to do is to draw attention to ourselves when we're giving. He uses kind of a humorous example. Man, I like to read commentaries, and sometimes I laugh at the commentators because I think they're wrong. I'm not placing myself above Bible scholars, but sometimes these guys are wrestling with each other over, was there really a trumpet that they blew when people gave? And they argue, there's no evidence whatsoever, but they want to say that Jesus was referring to an old Jewish practice, and they would blow trumpets. And finally they say, but with the best evidence, this is probably just a colorful example. So why waste all those pages of debating? But anyway, there was probably no trumpet that was blown. He's just being humorous. He's saying, imagine someone going to give to a needy person, and they've got their money in one hand, and in their other hand they pull out a trumpet. And imagine someone beginning to play. Does anyone have a trumpet this morning? That would be a great illustration. No, okay, no trumpet. Can anyone really make a good trumpet sound? Okay. Tony, can you? Your wife's point action. This is a talent we didn't know you had, sir. Okay. Imagine someone blowing a trumpet. I mean, when someone blows a trumpet, everyone looks, right? Hey, thank you. Attention, please. Everyone loves it. Thank you. I just wanted to, you know, draw attention to the fact that I'm giving. That's ridiculous. It's a humorous example. Jesus is showing us the ridiculousness of our hearts. Because we don't blow trumpets, but sometimes we wait till we know they're looking. Right? Or we wish we had a trumpet. You know, and it's our messed up hearts, our sinful, darkened hearts. Some of us would blow that trumpet, I think, to let people know. Because it's not generosity that we want. We don't want to be a generous person. We want to be perceived to be a generous person. Wow. Ouch. Sometimes. And I think there's an example of that in the book of Acts in the early church, when many people in the early church were selling their houses and their lands and giving the money at the church, laying it at the apostles' feet, and they were distributing to those who had needs. There was a family in the church, a man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira, in Acts chapter 5. They concocted a little plan to sell some of their property, and they did give some of it to the church, but they did it as if they gave all of it. And Peter confronted them, and he said, you didn't even have to give anything. Right? It was your property. You could have kept it, used it for the Lord. But you sold it. And then when you sold it, you didn't have to give any of the money. But you gave some of the money under the pretense that you were giving all. Why? Why? He said the devil had done this work in their heart. They wanted the church to think they were as generous as Barnabas and the other guys who were giving all. And they made this show. They came before Peter and laid the money at his feet. And God spoke to Peter's heart. And they couldn't fool him. And he said, is this all the money you got for the field? Yes, it's all. And he says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. You've not lied to man. You've lied to God. And the man fell down and died. And then his wife came in later and said, and Peter tested her, did your husband agree for this amount? And you gave it all? And she said, yes, it was. That's what we got. And he said, how is it that you conspired together to do this wicked thing? There's the guy that just buried your husband. They're going to go and bury you now. And she fell dead. God sees the heart. God judged them on the spot. God doesn't always do that. But judgment is coming just as surely for those who do this as it came for Ananias and Sapphira. We want to get have our cake and eat it too. We want to keep our money and we thought it was generous. We want both and we can't have it. Alright, so Jesus gives us a second example about prayer. And he says, when you pray, this kingdom truth Jesus is teaching, it applies to giving, it applies to prayer. When you pray, go into your closet, your inner room and pray. He's not telling us to avoid public prayer. Okay? Praying in public is okay as long as you're not putting on a show. We have scriptures in Acts about the early church praying publicly together. In fact, even in this book, Matthew, later on in Matthew 18, he's going to say when the church comes together, I'm with you. And he says, when you come together and you're praying, you're binding on earth and loosing on earth, you're doing church discipline, you're doing a public worship. And prayer. Public prayer is okay as long as we're not putting on a show. The church in Acts prayed when the apostles were beaten for preaching. They came together, they prayed. Public prayer is okay as long as it flows out of our private prayer life. Sometimes we can pray more in public than we do in private. That's when there's problems. Haven't been walking with the Lord all week, but I want to come to the gathering of the church and I want to pray out loud. And I want to do it for a long time. And I want to use big words so that people will think I've been walking with God. Do you see? I don't want to be a praying man. I just want the church to think I'm a praying man. That's what Jesus is dealing with. Jesus expects us to pray. Jesus expects us to be a people who are getting alone with God in secret. And communing with our Father in heaven. And out of that walk with God, when we gather with the church, we open our mouth. And that secret prayer flows out in the visible prayer. Amen? Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites. They like to stand up in the synagogue and pray that they may be seen and praised by others. They like to go on the street corners and pray. Any of you guys like to do that? Go down at the downtown right at noon and everybody's going to lunch and you say, you know what, I just feel the urge to pray. And I want everybody to know I'm a holy person. This is what Jesus is talking about. He wants us to develop a secret prayer life that backs up our public prayers. And really this is discipleship 101, isn't it? Pray. You can't overstate the importance of prayer. Once you become a follower of Jesus, you grow. One of the big the big means that God uses to grow us is praying. And if you don't know how to pray, the best way to learn to pray is to find another brother or sister in the church who prays. Meet with them and pray with them. You can learn about prayer in scriptures, but sometimes we like to have teaching about prayer, but not pray. Prayer is the hardest work we do. It's the sweetest fellowship with God at the same time. Have you noticed in your life that when you get down to pray, or you want to pray, everything in the world will come up to distract you from prayer, right? The enemy doesn't want us praying. Jesus calls us to prayer. Praying is dying. Dying to ourselves, embracing the will of God. Prayer, we could teach all day about prayer, but Jesus wants us to pray and to do it from a heart that's not showing off. Sometimes when we pray publicly, we can really be preaching to someone. You've never done that, have you? Where You know that someone there, you think they've got this sin in their life, and while you're praying, you're really preaching to that person right there. Lord, that's not good. Praying can become a show. It can become something other than talking to God, worshiping Him. And Jesus' last example is probably the one that hits us, maybe the hardest. It's fasting. We have a lot of food in America. God has blessed us with so much. And we really don't see a purpose in going without food. What is fasting? Is intentionally going without food for a set time to humble ourselves and seek God. Fasting is an aid to prayer. Prayer helps our faith. But sometimes when it's hard to pray, fasting can help us pray. It's a way to remind ourselves that God is more important in my life than anything, even the drives, of the physical drives of my life. God is more important to food. Fasting doesn't earn points with God. Don't fast to earn God's favor. But fasting can remind yourself, it can remind us, that God is most important. Fasting is a way to humble ourselves. David said in the Psalms, I humbled myself with fasting. And so you can choose a day to fast, or a few days, or a week, and seek the Lord. But Jesus reminds us here that there were hypocrites in His day who would fast. Normally Pharisees, I think, would fast on Tuesdays and Thursdays. And they wanted everyone to know it. And Jesus said they would disfigure their faces. I don't know an example of what that might be, but they wanted to look as hungry as possible. I'm not even going to try to act this out, but it might be fun. We could do it together. But no, Jesus is saying, now imagine, they neglected their normal hygiene for that day. They didn't wash. They wanted to appear uncomfortable. And so, what's wrong with you today? Well, I'm fasting. Today is Tuesday, and I am fasting before the Lord. Oh, what a righteous man. You must walk with God. I have a prayer request. I want you to pray for me because you fast every Tuesday. And Thursday as well. This is something we need to practice in the right way. Right? And so, I would ask for a show of hands of everyone who's going to practice fasting this week. That might go against what Jesus is telling us here. So, I want to encourage us as a church, if you've never fasted, then secretly, between you and God, take some time and miss a meal. And use that time when you would have been eating to go and pray. And when you're hungry throughout the day, with each hunger pain, that's a reminder, God sustains me. God is my provider. He holds my life. When I'm hungry, every hunger pain I feel, I'm going to send up a prayer. I'm going to walk with God. There were times in the Bible when people would fast corporately. So it's not always wrong that people know you're fasting. It's your heart, isn't it? We could call a fast for the church when maybe we're praying about something. The church prayed with fasting when they laid hands on the apostles, or when the apostles, the church of Antioch, when they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, they fasted. So that was a group fast. They knew they were fasting, but the purpose, the point of what Jesus is saying is don't flaunt it, right? Don't look as gloomy as you can so that people know you're fasting. But instead, Jesus says, use your normal hygiene, wash your face, anoint your head, smile. Don't look hungry. You know, so that no one knows but God. And He says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Alright, we've kind of described the three examples. Now, I want us to kind of close by looking at a few lessons. Each of these three examples had kind of the same wording almost. When you give, or when you fast, don't do it this way. Do it this way so that your Father will see you in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will be. So let's draw out a few lessons here as we close out this morning. And the first thing, it's an obvious lesson, isn't it? Jesus expects us to do these things. Did you notice that he didn't say, if you give to the needy, do it this way. Jesus didn't say, if you pray, or if you choose to fast. I mean, it's your choice, but if you should choose to do it, here's how you do it. No, what did he say? When you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast, there's an expectation from Jesus that his new covenant disciples, his church, would be a giving, praying, and fasting people. Okay? That is, of course, we do it for the right reason, out of a heart that loves God, not to show off, not to earn salvation. But because God has been gracious to us, we want to walk in visible things with the right heart. And so God expects you and I to give to the needy, to pray, and even to fast from time to time. So this morning, maybe that's a word for you. Maybe you've neglected some of these things, and maybe you focus just on, well, it's just me and God, and these things are religious, external, you know, that stuff is works. Maybe God would challenge you this morning to see that Christ wants you to do a few external things, as long as they flow from the change of the internal heart, right? That could be a word for someone this morning. The next lesson we see here, don't call attention to your righteous deeds. In every one of those three examples, Jesus warned of those who draw attention to themselves. With giving, it was the trumpet illustration. Don't blow a trumpet when you give. When in the prayer example, it was standing on the street corner to be seen while you were praying. And with fasting, what was it? It was exaggerating your discomfort, looking sad and gloomy and hungry so that people will notice that you're fasting. In all three of those examples, Jesus teaches us, don't draw attention to yourself when you're worshiping, when you're doing external righteous things for salt and light. Don't draw attention to yourself, but give the glory to God. He used a word in all three of these examples. We've heard this word a lot. Maybe we don't know exactly what it means. It's the word hypocrite. It's kind of become just another word we throw out at religious people. But the word hypocrite comes from a Greek word that it referred to actors who wore masks. And really what it means is, it's not real, it's just a mask that I put on to play a part, to play a role. In other words, I'm not a generous person, but I'm going to give at the right time with a generous mask on, so that people think I'm something I'm not. That's where Jesus begins to step on our toes, right? I'm not a praying person. I haven't been in my secret place walking with God. I don't really know God or walk with Him, but I'll throw up a public prayer from time to time so that people think I am. That's a prayer mask, a hypocrite. Or when I'm fasting. Yeah, I never fast. I would never miss a meal. But I want people to think I'm holy. And so I put on a mask. That's what the word hypocrite is about. It's not real. It's just a show. And again, you may not blow a trumpet when you give, but is there any part of your worship, your life as a Christian, that's really fake? This is something the Lord would have us, would shine His light on our hearts this morning. It's not a genuine expression of a changed heart. It's not coming out of repentance. The kingdom of God hasn't blown up in my life and transformed me. I just put on a show like it has. Is that you? Hypocrites are those, they don't hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst to be thought of as righteous in other men's eyes. And really, that reveals who your king is, doesn't it? I haven't met the king of the kingdom of heaven. I really want to be the king. I want to still control my life. But I'll go to church meetings because I want people to respect me. Right? Maybe it's for a political office. I don't care about God, but it looks good on my resume. What? I'm a member of so-and-so church. Maybe it's a respectable thing, but if you don't understand what people get all excited about, what's all the singing for? Is that you? What is this thing really about? You know, it can be real for you. Jesus does miracles in our hearts. The kingdom of heaven has come close. And the wind of God's Spirit blows, Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3. It blows wherever it wants to. I pray that it would blow on you if you don't know Him. Because Jesus wasn't interested in filling seats in a building. He said, you must be born again. Right? You must be born from above. Born of the Spirit. And so I could ask you, usually when you ask someone in the South about Jesus, do you know Jesus? Usually the first answer you get is where they go to church. Well, I wasn't asking where you worshiped. I was asking, do you know Jesus? That's foreign to some people, right? Because salvation is not a decision you make. It's a miracle of God in your heart. It results in a lot of decisions, but has that miracle happened to you, or are you wearing a mask and putting on a show? That's something that Jesus would confront us with this morning. He can make it real for you. Do you want that? Come to the Lord and just fall down before Him. Throw your mask at His feet and repent and ask Him to change your heart. Another lesson we learn in these things is that we should do these things in our private life before God. In each of these examples, Jesus calls His followers to a real life of worship to the Father. He says about our giving, He says, that your giving may be in secret. And then on the prayer example, He said, go into your room and shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And then for fasting, He said, that your fasting may be seen by others, but may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. A secret righteousness. Here is another thing that would confront us today. What we do in secret is called our character. What we do when no one but God is watching, what we give ourselves to when we know that no one is watching us, that shows the real person that we are, does it not? That's our character. We can pretend to be a man or woman of integrity, of honesty, or of worship. I love God, I pray, I give, I do this, I do that. But when no one is watching, and we know it, what do we give ourselves to? That is the test. That is what reveals the genuineness of our faith. Is it not? Jesus is not asking for hypocrites. Fakes and imposters are banned from the kingdom of heaven. He is calling for those who have been changed so that when we're in secret, we still pray. When we're in secret, we still have compassion on the needy. We still want to humble ourselves, maybe with fasting and have time with God and read His Word and sing to Him and walk with Him. In other words, Jesus is calling us to more than just an empty, outward, religious shell. Jesus is calling us to be men and women of the kingdom of God who walk with the King, who know the King, who spend time with the King. You can't fake that. If you don't want to pray, you won't pray. You can get a prayer partner who can call you and wake you up in the morning. You can have cheerleaders who say, come on, pray more this week, brother. But if your heart is not changed and you don't love God, you won't pray. Something has to happen. his disciples. Be the people who are getting in the secret place with the Father. This is just something that the kingdom of God produces in our hearts. What we do when no one but God is watching is our character. It shows who our real God is. And Jesus requires that our righteousness be real from the heart. Another thing we learn here, this is just an obvious observation. God knows our secrets. He's used the word secret a lot. And have you noticed? Men can't see what we do in secret. But in all three examples, he says, your Father who sees in secret. And so this morning, hey, just a reminder, God sees what we give ourselves to when no one is looking. God knows our secrets. Our fake religion doesn't fool Him or impress Him. If my secret life is full of sin, think about this for a second. If my secret life is given to sin, it shows that I either don't believe in God, really, or I don't fear God. Let me say it again. Think on this one. If what I do in the privacy of my room, of my home, when no one is looking but God, if I give myself to sin in those times instead of to God, it shows that I'm really functioning as an atheist. If I don't really believe in God, why would I pray when no one's watching? Because really I'm praying so that people will think I'm good. But when only God is watching and I don't pray, that means I don't believe in God, really. Or I believe in Him, but I just don't fear Him or love Him. That's a hard thing, but Jesus is kind of getting down to the matter here, the issue of our heart. The Father sees in secret. And another thing that I haven't brought up, another lesson we learn here, is that God rewards real righteousness. That's a lot of ours, isn't it? God rewards real righteousness. We don't like to talk about that a lot because we don't serve God for a reward. We shouldn't, but if I'm really saved, then I'm not interested in a crown, really. I serve God because He loved me and gave His Son for me. He's the treasure. He is the reward, right? But yet, Jesus makes a big point. He wants us to know that God rewards us. And man, this should bless us because anything good I do, God empowered me and enabled me to do it, didn't He? And so, check out the grace of God. God saves us. We were sinners running from God. God caught us and He gave us a new heart that loves Him. And then God empowers us with His Spirit to do these good things as salt and light. And then God rewards us for doing what He enabled us to do. It's all Him. We get a reward that we don't deserve. God produces fruit in our lives and then He blesses that production of fruit. He rewards that fruit. What a good God, amen? What a merciful Father. He expects the fruit, but He enables the fruit. And then He rewards the fruit. Praise God! And so you should, and I should not be serving God for a reward. But Jesus wants us to know there's a reward coming. Because God is so good. He's the generous Father. He rewards us. And our reward will be with Him in His presence forever. Later on the Sermon on the Mount, we'll get there. Jesus says, don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. Jesus wants us to know that there are rewards coming. God is our reward. Christ is our reward. But He's such a good God, He's going to bless us with rewards. That's just extra. That's just goodness of God. So let's consider that. It's all of grace. What a good God. So what is our response to Jesus' teaching this morning? The first thing I would say is, are you a hypocrite? That's what we need to come before the Lord and ask this morning. What's our takeaway from this? Are we just putting on a show? Do we wear a mask to hide a sinful heart? Which drives you? Listen to this. Which drives you and motivates you? A passion for God's glory or a passion to be seen by others as good? Which one motivates what you do? A desire to give glory to our God, or a desire to get glory from others? Why do you do good deeds publicly? To glorify God or to be thought of as good? That is the question we have to ask this morning. Secondly, I think our takeaway is, do you walk with God? Really? Do you walk with Him? Yeah, I mean, I'm in church today, I'm singing, I'm listening to you go on and on and on. What about Thursday at 2:45 p.m. Do you walk with Him then? I just made up that time. That's not supposed to be a special time. What am I forgetting? Thursday's at 3. No. What about tomorrow at noon? Or do you walk with God? Are you genuine? Has change happened? Has there been a miracle in your heart? And you just want to meet with Christians. You want to pray. And you want to give to the needy. And yeah, we're not perfect yet because we don't have our new bodies yet, and that's coming. But we're making progress by God's grace. We're being changed. We're citizens of the kingdom. I'll just ask you a question that nobody likes to hear. Do you love God? Do you love God? Of course everyone would say, yes, I love God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. I don't like commandments. We don't like Jesus. That's tough, isn't it? We love Him as worship. We obey Him as worship. If we love God, we'll obey Him. And 1 John says, if you love God, you'll love the brothers and sisters in the church, right? Well, I hate Christians, but man, God, we're like this. No, it's a test. How you love Christians shows if you truly love God. Are you real? Are you genuine? Do you enjoy a relationship with God in secret? Do you smile when you're alone with God? When you see a sunset, there's nobody there to enjoy it with you. Do you enjoy it with God? Look at that, God. You did that. That's beautiful. Praise your name. And you start just worshiping God and it gets crazy. Start crying. Right? Do you know anything about that? Or do you only say God words when there's other Christians around? Do you change your vocabulary when you're in a church gathering? Have you ever said hallelujah, not in church? You see, this is the heart of what Jesus is getting at, right? Are we different when we're putting on a show, or are we real because God has done something in our heart? Here's what I would say to us this morning. Repent and believe. The answer is not to walk an aisle and take a preacher's hand and shake it and, you know, I bless you in the name of the Lord. None of it. I can't do anything for your heart. I can preach God's word, and God's word can change your heart, though. Amen? And the Holy Spirit can breathe on His word, His inspired word, Jesus' word, and drive it in our hearts and make us new. And that's what I pray He does. Repent of your sins. Repent of hypocrisy. You say, well, this morning I'm seeing that I'm not real. I'm putting on a show. Good, admit it. Admit that this morning. I have been putting on a show. I'm more interested in people thinking I'm good than in really being good. I don't know God. I don't walk with Him. I don't sing to Him ever. I don't love Him, really, I guess. Admit that this morning and repent of that. That means turn away from it. That means God is dealing with you about it, and you're going to say, yes, sir, instead of pushing it away. You're going to turn from that. Lord, rescue me from my hypocrisy. Rescue me. Save me from my sins. See this morning that Jesus died for our hypocrisy on the cross. Jesus went to the cross, and this show that we put on, He took the guilt of that on Himself. He paid the price for our sins, our fakeness. Jesus died for us, for hypocrites and sinners. Jesus died for church people, for people who sing in the choir. Jesus died for us, for our sins. He rose again, and He transforms hearts. Amen? Let's pray together. Let's just come before Jesus right now. Would you lay your hypocrisy down? Would you lay your sins down at His feet? See Him dying for your sin, not everybody's sins, your sins. See Him taking your stuff on Himself at the cross. Believe His gospel. Is he moving in your heart this morning? Receive Him by faith. Receive His love for you. You can't serve two masters. You can't live for God's glory and for your glory. Turn from living for your glory. Look to the One who is glorious, truly. Father, you see us in this place this morning. You see the secret place in our hearts. Jesus, you have dealt with us in your teaching. Holy Spirit, I pray that you're dealing with us in our hearts right now. You know each person. You know what our needs are. You see what needs to change. God, you're our only hope for changing. You're our only deliverer. God, will you rescue us right now? I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that people would begin to cry out to you in this place. That they would begin to cast their sins at your feet and cast themselves at your feet and say, God, I need you to deliver me. I can't put on this show anymore. I can't just go through motions and pretend I'm something I'm not. Father, forgive me. I've sinned against you. I've turned worship into a show. Father, I've wanted the glory. God, I pray that you move in our hearts right now. That you will rescue people. That you will let the kingdom of heaven just break into our midst right now. That your Spirit would move in our hearts and let imposters be made real. Real children of God. Real disciples of Christ. God, would you work in this place? Save sinners. Father, I pray for Christians here, people who do love you and do walk with you. But God, we don't do it perfectly yet. We need grace. We thank you, God, for grace. Thank you that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, that your mercies never come to an end. Lord, they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, oh God. You're so patient, so long-suffering with us. We have not lived in such a way that you're worthy of. God, we have failed you so many times as your children, just like Israel failed you in the wilderness over and over. And God, we have failed you. God, we have acted the part of hypocrites, even as Christians sometimes. God, we want people to see us and think we're something. God, forgive us this morning and wash us, cleanse us afresh. God, sanctify us, make us more like Christ. God, build up this local church family to be a people who are real, who are genuine by the work of your grace in our hearts. God, would you confront us lovingly when we sin, discipline us with love, that we would shine with your light and be salt and light in our city. We can't change our city, but God, would you use us? We're not worthy, but Lord, you are worthy. Jesus the King, you are glorious. God, would you give us secret lives of righteousness that overflow invisible lives of righteousness for your glory? You know every hurt. You know every place of our hearts this morning. Would you come and minister to us, God? We love you, God, because you first loved us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're in us who believe. You work in us. Keep working this, God. We humble and yield to you. Thank you for this time together, God. Thank you for a gracious display of your love for us.